This thing's a tricky little thing.
Fickle. For Samuel, chapter 25. First Samuel 25, we started off in this section of Scripture last week, and we're looking at really what amounts to be fruit killer. What we're talking about tonight and in this section of Scripture, it's like spiritual insecticide. It's guaranteed to kill the fruit in our life. It's pride. Tonight we're talking about how pride kills. As we look through Scripture, we find that pride is the Achilles heel of the church. It's a type of sin that Satan uses in the body of Christ to get the body of Christ to be ineffective, self-focused, self-reliant, self-confident, self-dependent. Pride is like that. And pride is a powerful weapon in the hand of the enemy. And pride is sneaky. It can be subtle. Pride can take different forms. It can look arrogant and cocky, but pride can also look self-loathing and full of pity. Pride is when we place too much emphasis upon ourselves. And pride stems from a lack of really, truly understanding the nature of God and the nature of man. See, when we understand the nature of God and the nature of ourselves, it puts things in its right perspective. A person truly seeing the Lord is not a person that is puffed up and proud. Now, one of the most dangerous forms of pride is spiritual pride. Because spiritual pride acts and carries out activities that seem spiritual, but in reality, it's completely opposite of spiritual. And that's when the devil really begins to work in the life of a believer to cause that believer to be ineffective. And not only that, to eventually fall. Because pride relies on self-ability, our own talents, our own knowledge, and that will always fail. Pride, when it gets into the heart of a man or a woman, it is guaranteed to kill the things of the Spirit. The things of the Spirit operate through a humble heart of dependence upon the Lord. Pride can't do that. So God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. As we look at this chapter on pride, it's important that we have an open heart ourselves to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to find those areas in our life that may be subtle or we may be blinded to because we're prideful in certain areas. And allow the healing brokenness of God to come into our life. As that brokenness comes into our life, it breaks us of ourself so we can be fixed to God. That's what we're looking at. So, chapter 25. I'm sorry, chapter 24. It's chapter 24. Sorry about that. I'm going to read through what we looked at last week and then begin the study around verse 10, 11, right in there. Now it happened when Saul had returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of Engedi." I'm sorry, that's totally wrong, isn't it? Okay, yeah, it is 25. I'm sorry. I'm like, we already did that. Okay. All right, here we go. Chapter 25, verse 1. Now Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. So this is where we begin to focus our attention on this individual. Notice some of the characteristics. He was a businessman. He was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. That was a time of payday. That was a time where he would receive the benefits of raising those sheep. This was a time of plenty, a time of generosity. It was payday, basically. So verse 3, the name of the man was Nabal, which means fool. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding, beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So we get the characteristics of this man, and we find out that these characteristics that are being spoken of about this foolish man really were a result of the failure to properly see God. See, we can't have those characteristics in our life if we're seeing God. That's really the answer here to pride, correctly seeing God. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It's having the right understanding of God. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. It's that right understanding. It's the one who sees God correctly who will be humble. It's the failure to see God which causes us to be boastful. That could even happen as we're doing a Bible study like this. If we're reading the Bible on our own for information, we can do all those things without connecting with God intimately and personally. And we can just gain a bunch of facts about God and yet never be undone before Him. That's exactly what happened to Isaiah when he saw the Lord. He was undone. Is that a characteristic of ourselves, that we see God and before Him we're undone? Don't we see that through the Bible as people that come in contact with the glorified Lord? We saw that with Paul, didn't we? Just fell right on his face. That's what it's like. And the Bible says that when people really stand face to face with God, they'll be on their knees. They'll be bowing down before the Lord. But see, that tells us something, that if that's not our characteristic and our attitude now, it means we're not really seeing the Lord. We're not really understanding and coming into a correct relationship with God. And it hits at the root of so many problems in Christianity. I want to show you something. If you'll take a minute to turn to the book of Ezekiel. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'll read it for you. But Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to get a little background on how God feels about the things we're talking about. You guys may remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where God destroyed that city. And to this day, that is just a desolate wasteland there. Now, some of us may remember the story and we think about the arrogance that was in that city, but that might not be the first thing we think about. What might be the first thing we think about when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality, you can say it, it's okay. Can we say that? Homosexuality, right? And that is a part of the judgment that came upon that city. But that city there were some things that were under the surface that God viewed that city in a way where it had to be destroyed. Now, we know that the angels came into the city and they were pursued by other men that wanted to have sexual relations with them. Very adamant. But see, what was underneath that was some other things. Notice in chapter 16 of Ezekiel, look in verse 49. It says, "This was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had what? Pride." That's interesting, isn't it? What was behind all that is just that outward sin had its roots in arrogance. And again, what that meant was they weren't seeing God right, and they weren't seeing themselves in relationship to God right, which over time gave them this brazen confidence in their own sin because they didn't have a fear of the Lord. Pride is what causes us to act in such a way where we would think we don't have to be accountable to God. Pride would cause us to act in a way where we'd have these obsessive thoughts about ourselves. It's the opposite of what a Christian is. But a Christian is somebody who doesn't obsess with themselves. And I really believe this hits at the heart of many of the problems that we see in Christianity. Many of the statistics, I don't know if they're really true or not, but we hear about these statistics and we can observe, it seems that within the walls of the church, there's a lot of similarities to the problems that the world has. And why is that? Because there's not a fear of the Lord. There's not a proper understanding of God. And this attitude of lowering God, making Him smaller, making Him less judgmental, making Him more palatable to the common man, bringing Him down to size, causes man to have an arrogance which would allow man to easily sin against the Lord. But pride does this. And pride, when a person is not really surrendered over their life to the Lord, or if there's areas in our life that are unsurrendered, the devil will bring pride in there to get our mind to obsess with thoughts of self. And so what happens is we view everything in life from us out. How does this affect me? What do they think about me? How come they're stepping on my toes? How come they don't respect my opinion? How come they're inconsiderate? How come they're not acknowledging me? And it's this obsession with self that is the root cause of the failure of the power of God to manifest in the lives of the body of Christ, to where people are having victory over these sins that the world doesn't have victory over. But what happens when we're the same as the world? What happens when we obsess with ourselves like the world does? It's all based in pride. And then, when we have this obsession with self, the devil feeds that obsession. And when he feeds that obsession, then these other types of sins begin to manifest themselves. But the sin of Sodom was pride. And that, biblically, we find that being the sin that would get into the church that would cause the church to die. That would cause this decay, because it was the disciples that were told to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit would come upon them. They weren't told to just go out and start doing stuff. Wait. Because they couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit coming upon them. But pride will squash the Holy Spirit's working in our life, quenching the Holy Spirit, so that the power is gone, and then we just live without the power of God. And that is exactly what we need as believers. That's what makes everything different for the believer. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives practically. That's what makes everything different. So when we try to boil Christianity down to a method or a technique, that's even more pride, because we're not trusting in the Holy Spirit, but we're trying to apply a man-made technique to solve our problems. When in reality, we just need to yield to the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can yield to the Holy Spirit is if we realize how desperately we need the Holy Spirit. And we can't realize how desperately we need the Holy Spirit until we realize how miserably we will fail without the Holy Spirit. Pride never gets that done. And so God works to break us, to lovingly break down those things in our life that we trust in and rely on, the things that aren't of the Lord. And that begins the softening process, a humility, a gentle trust in the Lord that doesn't look like milquetoast. It doesn't look spineless, but it looks like confidence in the Lord in the face of adversity. Pride is weakness. We think pride is strength. It's not. Pride is a weakness because of fear of letting go and allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work. That's what pride is. It's weakness. But real strength is the one who has surrendered all and is fully trusting in the Lord. That's real strength. Well, turn back with me. There's a few other things to say about Sodom, but that's what I wanted to point out. That the sin at Sodom was pride. So it begins in our story with this guy who's called a fool. That's his name. And his whole problem was he wasn't seeing God. And he wasn't seeing Him right. And he wasn't seeing himself right. So in verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now, I have heard that you have shearers, people that are going to shear your sheep. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. So David provided a service of protecting the men who were shearing the sheep. It was customary that that would be compensated. Now in verse 8, he says, ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day, payday. Please give whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and they waited. And Nabal answered, and he said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? So who says things like that? Do you see, we saw he was a harsh man. He was a man of wealth, of possession. And now his pride is causing him to react. Notice what he's reacting about. He's reacting because David is properly asking for his due compensation. See here, pride sees this as a threat. See, when we're obsessed with thoughts of ourselves, we see often others as a threat. If others have something we want, if others have possessions or a lifestyle or something that we feel threatened by, we strike back like a snake. Oftentimes, this is the sin that gets us in trouble. One of the seven things that God hates are feet that are quick to rush to evil. That's the lack of meekness, lack of being able to control our emotions. And these obsessive thoughts of self will be manipulated by Satan to get us to react. You know what I mean? The failure to kind of, through the Lord and by faith, reason through a situation or a problem, applying wisdom to the situation, applying to the Spirit to the situation. See, wisdom from above, we're told in the book of James, it's pure. It's not filled with emotion. It's peaceable. Wisdom from above looks to bring peace to a situation, not to react to escalate a situation. It's pure. It's peaceable. It's willing to yield. It's willing to say, you know what? You can have your way. How does a person do that? When they're filled with confidence in the Lord. See, a person that has to have their way, that has to have things go the way they see them, that's a prideful person. That's a person that's unwilling to yield. That's a person reacting in the flesh. That's a person that doesn't have confidence that the Lord will work it out, but they're having confidence in themselves, fighting for their rights, protecting themselves. All those things are pride. But wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. But see, when you look at the scriptures that talk about quenching or grieving the Spirit, it's usually involving personal slights or personal problems that are rooted in pride. So we grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit when there's envy and bitterness and jealousy and those sort of things. Those are prideful things. That's an obsession with ourselves. It's an insanity, really. You know what insanity means, right? The original definition of the word insanity is a mind without God. You can look it up. It's the older 1500s definition. A mind without God. That's what insanity is. And that's sort of meaning a mind that's unyielded to God. It's a mind that is not allowing God to work through a situation. But do you see how pride can really take advantage of us? And that's why, biblically speaking, we're not to have these obsessive thoughts about ourselves. Didn't Paul say, I don't count my life dear to me? Almost like I don't worship my life. I'm not protecting it. I don't hold on to it. I don't obsess over it. I don't care what happens to me as long as God's doing it. Didn't Job say, although you slay me, I will trust you? But how pride is so easily prodded, easily provoked. It's so overly sensitive. It's obsessing about how people are treating us constantly and won't allow any slight to go, any negativity. But for Paul, none of that stuff bothered him. And that was a life that surrendered to the Lord. So as David, now, he sends that message to Nabal the fool. Nabal responds with pride, and he sees this as a threat. He's trying to get something from me. He's trying to take from me. See, pride is protective. Pride is concern. Ego will not allow somebody else to feel like they're getting one up on you, even though it was a normal and customary act. So in verse 9, or in verse 10, Nabal answered and he said, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take notice? Might want to circle this next word. You see that? Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to the men who I do not know where they are from? Now, there's pride in action. So protective, so clingy to material things, so worried that somebody might take advantage of them. This is a man that's showing us that pride has to protect. Pride has to hold on. And pride sees others as a threat. Now, for the believer, we've relinquished all rights to ourselves. They're the Lord's. Our life is His. What He wants to do with our life is His. And so the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. What does it matter to us? As long as the Lord's will is taking place. But see, what he's failing to realize and what pride does, it makes us think we deserve, we gained, we did this. But he didn't understand those possessions are the Lord's. All that we have, they're not ours, they're the Lord's. We're just stewards over them. We're just managing them. Our resources, our children, our church body, whatever it is, those things are not ours. Even our jobs, they're not ours. We're just there serving the Lord. We don't have to protect that. they're the Lord's. What he wants us to do is take the things that we have and to be good stewards over those. To watch over those things like he would watch over them. But do you see the secret and the freedom that is afforded to the believer who doesn't count their life dear to themselves anymore? There's a freedom there. So we're not protective, and now the Lord's will is working and operating, and we gain our satisfaction in the Lord. Thus, we don't need to be fulfilled outside of the Lord. It's beautiful. But we have to ask ourselves, what is it going to take to get us there? Is it possible that God has been working in our life to get us to loosen our grip on something? And our fingers are almost broken because we won't let go. And we're scratching and clawing and fighting with everything that's in us to hold on to that which in reality is hurting us. And God says, just let it go. And watch what I'll do. See what happens when you relinquish, when you let things go, and you allow me into every area of your life. That is what is needed in Christianity today. That's what's needed in our lives today. The allowing of the Holy Spirit to have everything. And that's when our life in Christ really begins to take off. Nabal could not do that. The fool cannot do that. The person who's not seeing God right cannot do that. So in verse 12, as David's young men turned on their heels and they went back and they came and they told him all these words. Now this is interesting with David. You remember David in the previous chapter that we started to read tonight and realized that we weren't in that chapter. David had this amazing victory of overcoming evil with good. He could have killed Saul, but he didn't. This act of humility, he bowed down before Saul, was great victory for David. But pride doesn't go away. Pride continues to hover around, looking for an opening or an opportunity. Now watch what happens. This is unusual. So David's men come back and they're like, hey, this Nabal guy says you're full of baloney. He says he's not even considering giving you anything. So David, you have to remember, David is a man of war. I mean, he's used to killing people. That's, you know, he's not, you know, afraid of that. So David, in verse 13, he says to his men, every man gird on his sword. It's on. So, I don't know, some of you may have come from neighborhoods like this. And you know it's on. Somebody says something and, okay, it's on. It's going down. So David says to his men, every man gird on his sword. Now, do you notice something that's happening here that did not happen in the previous chapter when David had his great victory? What was that? Yes, very good. In the previous chapter, we keep seeing David inquiring of the Lord. You remember that? Now he's reacting. This is the Clint Eastwood coming out in him. This is him just getting into the flesh. But see, pride's like that. A great victory, and then pride hovers around and looks for an opportunity. So we don't see David inquiring of the Lord here. He is about to make a big mistake because his feet now are quick to rush to evil. What a contrast to the last chapter where over and over again we'd see him and David went and inquired of the Lord. And David inquired of the Lord. He asked of God. He was seeking God's will. He wanted God's direction. Be careful. Here we're seeing pride in David. He's becoming now an independent agent, doing his own thing now. Be careful to inquire of the Lord instead of reacting. And I bet in many of our lives, most of the trouble we get in is because we react instead of seeking the Lord and letting Him lead. You know that saying, a closed mouth gathers no foot. Take time. Pray. Seek the Lord. David doesn't do that. Instead, strap it on. Let's go. So David, he says, so every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. David didn't want to miss out. About 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now one of the young men told Abigail, remember Abigail? That was the beautiful wife of Nabal. Now one of her characteristics was understanding. Do you remember that? Now here's an interesting point. You have a woman of understanding now inserted into this picture where pride is in full force on both sides. And you have a woman of understanding, and that means that she saw things right. She saw things correctly, the way God sees them. That's what understanding is. And that's because she had a fear of the Lord. Because that's the beginning of wisdom. So in this about to be horrific scene, we have somebody of understanding inserted into the picture. So when we pick up the story with Abigail in verse 14, it says, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them." Kind of recounting the story of Nabal talking back at the messengers that were sent by David. "But when the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt," that was when David's men were protecting them in the wilderness, "nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider." You see that? "Consider what you will do." Ah, here is a woman of understanding. A woman of understanding, or a man of understanding, is one that will consider the outcome of our actions. Don't you just love that? I mean, this scene is getting heated. And here comes a woman of understanding inserted in the picture. And the discussion about this is consider. Imagine how much trouble you would have saved yourself in life if you would have taken a minute to consider. To pause. To pray. to meditate and to think. We would have saved ourselves a lot of problems in life, wouldn't we? Consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. That's a terrible place to be, isn't it? That's pride, isn't it? Is that pride that gets to a place where nobody can speak to us? Pride won't listen. Pride doesn't think anybody has anything to offer us. But see, humility realizes that we can learn something from anybody, anytime, and that we should be constantly open to what somebody might say to us. Doesn't mean we believe or take it or whatever, but we have to have the humility that we will listen. You ever talk to somebody and you feel like you're talking to somebody who's just really wants to get their point across, but they're not listening at all? And they want your counsel and you're explaining to them what the Bible says. Yeah, I know. But I know it says that, I know. But yeah. Let me get on to my point. That is pride. And a person like that will never move forward in their walk with the Lord until they get humbled. And God will do that. But it is possible to continually, to at our own expense, resist God's trying to break us. And that just makes us harder and harder and harder against the things of God, which just makes us more obstinate in our relationships with other people. Nabal's fools, hard-hearted people, people you can't speak to, they're not fun to be around. They're difficult people, stiff-necked people. And when they are Christians, it begins to take on more of a dangerous form, because as Christians, if we're not growing, there's something wrong. If we are just like a record player year after year, those old ones, you know, the vinyl, you guys know what that is? The ones with the scratch on it and it just stays in that same place, you never get on to the next song. Is it possible that some of us may be like that? Just singing the same tune over and over again, going round and round and round, going to people to talk to them, to get counsel, reading books, reading Bible studies, praying, and still we're just the same year after year after year. That is tragic. There has to come a point where we fall on our knees before God and we say, I'm sorry. It's not everybody else. It's me. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. A point where we give up and relinquish. There has to be those moments. Or else you and I will grow old in our bodies, but never grow in maturity in our relationship with God. We have to go on to the next song. We can't keep playing that same tune. And that scratch on the record is pride. And that scratch will start scratching us till we become itchy and we become a nuisance and a detriment to ourselves and the body of Christ. Pride will kill us. It'll kill the fruit, the sweetness of the Lord, the tenderness and the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit working in our life. Consider what you will do. Verse 18, Abigail made haste. She took 200 loaves of bread. So she's doing what Nabal should have done. 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seas of roasted grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Why? Wouldn't have listened. You can't speak to a guy like that. Now this is sad that she has to go save the situation. She has to intervene. And she is taking all these goods, which show the readiness of the goods that were available to them, which shows how rich this guy was. How easy he could have gotten those supplies over to David, and we wouldn't even have this chapter in the Bible. But see, people with pride, they become blind to reality. And they, as we see in our story, actually make their own situation worse. Pride's like that. Have you ever noticed that? People in prison, they're sitting there in prison, still filled with pride. Not all of them, I'm just saying, you know, people who get to a place where they're blinded to the fact that they're actually, their pride got them behind bars, and they're still not coming to the place where they're realizing, maybe I'm not doing something right. Maybe it's not everybody else. But pride blinds us. Have you ever noticed that? Pride will blind us to reality. So she, in verse 20, she rode on the donkey and she went down under the cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. So David says, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness." You see a bit of pride there too, don't you? David, it's just so weird to see David say these things. But this is that humanness of him. And this is that sin preying on, for him, what was his weakness. Getting to the point where he fails to realize his protecting of those men was just an act of obedience to the Lord. But he's saying, what good did that get me? Where did that get me? What good was that? That's what pride does. What's the point? Because see, pride has to have a tangible return. Pride's like accounting. There's a balance statement for you accounting people. And everything on the left has to equal everything on the right. That means when we do something, pride says there's something in return should balance out in the other side of the equation. That's what pride does. That's how humans think. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God gives sacrificially, and our return is the Lord. And we don't count up who owes us and who's not recognizing us and who's not giving to us. Pride does that, but somebody who's just being faithful to the Lord, they don't do that. They don't have a balance sheet, and they don't think everybody else owes them. Pride will do acts of benevolence in order to gain return. The Spirit doesn't do that. The Spirit, as Paul would say, would be willing to be poured out like a drink offering. Never needing the applause of men, the thanks of men, the pat on the back of men. All those things are nice. We don't need it. Because we're just being faithful to the Lord, and He alone is enough. Everything else is just gravy. So now David's adding up the equation. In verse 21 again, David said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave only one male of all who belong to him by the morning light." He's saying, I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm not going to leave one left, because this is not right. This is not fair. This is not the way it's supposed to be. So I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to make them recognize me, and I'm going to show them who's boss. Pride doesn't do that, or pride does that. Humility doesn't. But humility says the Lord will take care of it, and we're free from having to make everything right. Sometimes we can be like walking balance sheets, and we think we have to measure everything, make sure everything's right and everything balances out. We're free from that. If people want to do things unfairly, unjustly, that's their problem. What we need to be more concerned about is our relationship with God. That's what we should protect. And if we are provoked to act in the flesh, that's something we bring to the Lord, and we consider the outcome and remember that's what's really important is my relationship with God, and not exacting revenge or equating a situation to where everything balances out. So in verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David. Notice the contrast here between her husband and her. Do you see the humility there? She fell on her face before David. She bowed down to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be." Might want to underline that one. That is humility in action. This is a person that cares more about the glory of the Lord than about protecting herself. "And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is his game." Oh, wait. Wrong version. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him." Boy, wouldn't that just be terrible to be said about you? That what people equate your name with folly or foolishness? For the believer, that never has to be so. And we get in these situations, I believe a lot of these situations that grind on us in life, God allows them so that we'll have an opportunity to let God work in them. I love this. This is so good, the contrast here in this story, all woven in. But that statement there, we have to know that folly will be with us as long as we have unsurrendered areas of our life. It says, "But I, your maidservant, I did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." So she's saying, I wasn't involved, but I'm willing to take the penalty so some disaster doesn't happen. So in verse 26, she says, "Now therefore, my Lord," this is just respect given to him, "as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, Since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, I like how she's reasoning here. She just, now you've heard me, so I know you're not going to do something dumb. Because you're so smart and wise, I know, Lord, you wouldn't do anything. And the Lord now has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now, this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Now this is so good. So this lady of understanding, in this whole section, you want to really note her speech and her encouragement, because this is the embodiment of wisdom and understanding. And she is saying, as you relinquish the situation to the Lord, the outcome is going to be a lot different. That's what we have to know. As we relinquish the situations in our life to the Lord, the outcomes are going to be different. Now watch. It says, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Notice the emphasis on what God will do. Now here's the promise for us. As we relinquish to the Lord in difficult, unpleasant situations in our life, as we give those to the Lord and allow Him to work, there is return from the Lord in that situation. This is what she's explaining to David. She says, just, David, give it up, and this is what will happen. But by the same token, don't give it up, and the opposite of this will happen. But watch this. The Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Now, isn't that little section there? We're almost finished here, by the way. But notice this. Because my Lord, little L, fights the battles of the Lord, the big L. What's going on here? He's not fighting. But she's saying, David fights the battles of the Lord. But he's not fighting here. The battle of the Lord was not fighting against Nabal. The battle of the Lord was battling his flesh and allowing the Spirit to win instead of himself. That was the battle. The big L versus the little L. Who is the Lord of our life? And we win by losing. We win by not fighting against the flesh. We win by letting God do it for us. That's how we win. So she says, the battle has been won by the Lord, and it's been won in your life because you've been conquered by the Lord. And you didn't react to the fleshly prodding of pride, and you gave it to the Lord, and so now you win. See, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against what's behind that, Satan. And how do we beat Satan? By not returning evil for evil, by not reacting to fleshly things with the flesh. We win by humility. That's how we win. By giving it to the Lord, by trusting in the Lord, and we say, your problem, God, you deal with it. Did you know your problems are not yours? If you're a child of God, they belong to Him. They're His problems. I love saying that. Lord, it's your thing. I'm out. take care of it. Because that's what he says to do. Cast all your cares on him. We're not supposed to take these cares and to fight these battles. And we will win by fighting the good fight. By not getting in the flesh. By not retaliating. By not obsessing about ourselves. That's how we win. So in verse 29, yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord, your God. Did you get that? We're going to finish right here. So just relax for a second. Selah. You guys know that one? Pause. Think about it. I want us to get the gravity of what's being said here. But the life of my Lord, the life of David, shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Our life is all wrapped up by Him. He's surrounding us, encompassing us, and taking care of us. That's when our life is in the bundle of the Lord. And if that be the case, it says, and the lives of your enemies He shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. Do you get that? This is huge stuff. This takes care of everything for the believer. We don't ever need to have another Bible study again. If we would get this, that our life is bundled in the Lord, and because of that, all our enemies will be slung out. Has anybody ever shot a slingshot? A wrist rocket, one of those things? That's how all our enemies are going to be taken care of by the Lord. So what's wrong with us? That's why we need to keep having these Bible studies. But what we're hearing tonight is a promise from the Lord. Be bundled up in me. A lot of us, over the next couple days, we're going to put on our sweatshirts. We're going to put on our beanies. We're going to put on our heavy coats, our overcoats, our raincoats, our gloves, and our goggles, and our galoshes. And we're going to be all bundled up. And we're told that that's what we're to do in the Lord. So go home and bundle up in the Lord. And if we are bundled up in the Lord, all our enemies are going to be cast away. They're going to be repelled. They're going to be like a negative and a positive, or two positive charged ions, or two negative charged ions. They're going to repel each other. All we have to worry about is being bundled up in the Lord. That's our deal. Abide in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Pride will not allow that to happen. So guys, as you leave tonight, be bundled up in the Lord. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for these precious people who you love so much, Lord. I pray for all of us, God, that maybe we've been provoked and prodded and we just feel like striking back like a cobra. But Lord, let us just be bundled up in you. You take care of all those things, Lord. You sling away all our enemies. You be our rock and our fortress. You be our strong tower. And let us just hide under the shadow of your wings, Lord. God, we love you. because you first loved us. Let us walk in the truth and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.